So this is Barry Adams and Mark Jide, and it's Wednesday, June the 6th, 2018, and this is the FatherHeart.tv webcast. And today we are continuing, in a sense, a conversation we started last week when I spoke on Be Yourself, kind of how to live an authentic life. So, but before we start, I'll pray, and then Mark will have the kind of the opening remarks and see where we go. So, Father, thank you that, when you see us as each and every one of us as one of a kind originals. You've never made us before, and you will never make us again. We are a unique expression of your image. And so, Father, this issue of learning to live an authentic life, not being living in a place of trying to compare ourselves with other people and always finding ourselves wanting. I just pray, Papa, tonight that by your Spirit you would just guide Mark and I as we talk about this and just the group, that by your Holy Spirit you would just bring greater freedom. Freedom to be who you created us to be. Freedom to stir up the gifts within us. Freedom to be that expression of your love in your life that has never existed before. Freedom to leap tall buildings at a single bound. Freedom to lie in green pastures. Just freedom to follow our heart and our dreams, Father. Thank you that you are a good dad, and you delight to give good gifts to your kids. So thank you, Jesus, for making all this possible. And so we just look forward to whatever you want to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Brilliant. Thanks, Barry. Well, we just want to sort of carry on the conversation that we started last week. Barry spoke last week on freedom from comparisons. And if you weren't able to be live with us, I would really recommend you get a hold of the recording and listen to it. Maybe just to start with, I'll sort of summarize some of the things Barry said, and then we want to bat this around between us a bit, because it's actually a huge topic, and I think one we slide into kind of often inadvertently sometimes, that we slip into comparing ourselves with other people. Because, you know, when we're talking about comparisons, quite often the comparisons are largely self-made. You know, I can try and compare myself with Barry, which of course is an impossible job, because we are just so different that, you know, if I tried to be him, it would just be awful. And if he tried to be me, it would be bad news for him. It'd be impossible. And, you know, so sometimes it's like we put something on ourselves because we try and compare ourselves with other people. But the other side of the coin is that people put their expectations on us, and that can become quite subtle or manipulative. So, yeah, Barry last week was talking about the fact that we are totally surrounded by comparisons, you know, social media, advertising, TV programs, films, movies, billboards, you know, everywhere we go, there is a picture of what we could be like, or what maybe we should be like. And, you know, we've got to have the latest gadget, the latest toy, wear the latest clothes, you know, whatever. And that can become a huge pressure for us, because we're always trying to live to someone else's standards. You know, we're always evaluating our lives or measuring against this mythical standard that actually doesn't exist. But what it does do is it causes a huge amount of pressure for us. And so, you know, Barry last week was talking about this pressure, but the fact that God has made each one of us to be totally unique, and that each one of us is a masterpiece, I think was the expression Barry used, that we are the Father's masterpiece. And it's like, what do we see? Do we see this creation that someone else is trying to expect us to be, or maybe we feel we ought to be? Or do we see ourselves as the Father sees us? You know, and Barry was encouraging us to run our own race and to realize that our life was enough. And the picture I had just as Barry was finishing speaking last week was, you know, that do we look out of the window and see what everybody else is like and see how they're behaving or dressing or whatever they're doing. Do we look out the window and see other people? Or do we look in the mirror and see ourselves as we are, as the Father sees us? And, you know, this whole thing of living under the weight of someone else's expectations it's actually very crippling. It robs us of our life. And Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life in all its fullness. And we can only really have that life in all its abundance, life in all its fullness, when we are living as who we were made to be, when we're living as the person the Father made us to be. You know, if I try and be Barry, it's robbing me of my life. You know, I might want to be like him, but if I try to be like him, it will actually rob me of my life, because it's a yoke that I put on myself that I wasn't meant to bear. And, you know, very often I think we can look at these expectations, whether they're self-made, and a lot of the expectations are actually, you know, we think people expect something of us. So it's actually in our mind rather than being a real expectation. You know, we've never wanted our children to follow a certain path in life. You know, we never told them when they were little that they had to become accountants or teachers, or, you know, we've let them follow their own path. Because we've never wanted to put on them a set of expectations or values that they couldn't possibly live up to. And so we, you know, for example, we have our son is into gemology. You know, well, how many people go into gemology? You know, it's not the sort of subject you study at school, but that's what gives him life. And if we're going to find the abundant life that the Father promises us, then we've got to learn to live as we were made to be ourselves. And I think one of the things we can feel, and maybe Barry, we can discuss this together a little bit, is the expectations that people put on us, or the expectations we feel they're putting on us, they may appear reasonable. They might actually appear spiritual. And we kind of think, particularly if it's a leader or someone we consider who's maybe more mature or further on in the faith than we are, we kind of can take that on because we feel it's going to make us more spiritual. But actually it just becomes a millstone around our neck. And I don't know, have you had experience of that, Barry, where expectations appear spiritual or good, but actually they rob us of our life? And I think it's something we can all understand and identify when we talk about it like this. But actually it's very, very easy for us to slip into it. And we try to please other people. We think it's important for us to please them, but it can rob us of our life.
I think we see it with every leader of, you know, of course in the church, but, you know, could be in business or whatever. But when somebody is passionate about their own mission, their own vision, their own dream, it the most natural thing in that passion is to be very persuasive. And I think that's one of the challenges. I don't think anybody, certainly in the church, I don't think it's anything that's intended, you know, necessarily. I mean, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, but that doesn't mean that, you know, I don't think he was saying become Paul. He just said, observe the way I follow Christ and, you know, do the same. But I think that's one of the challenges that we have is, because you know, people are very, very persuasive. They're very passionate about their own gifting, their own passion and everything else. I mean, I've heard it said before that if a senior pastor is an evangelist and he has a big heart for evangelism, that the most natural thing in the world is that he tries to raise up a church of evangelists. And again, you know, for the best intention, you know, and I think that's one of the challenges, like you said, because it sounds like it's a very noble, very right thing. especially when it's working for somebody else, because it should work for them because it's who they are. But I think the challenge is that, you know, it's being able to have the wisdom, be able to have the security in who we are to cheer on, you know, the influences around us, the persuasion around us, but yet not let it kind of affect us at such a deep level that we somehow mistrust who we are. Yeah. That makes sense. Yeah.
Yeah. I think too, we're very used to doing what we're told.
Yeah.
Or at least there's an expectation on us to do what we're told. I mean, we might not do what we're told, but, there's an expectation, you know, in our families when we're children, that we will do as our parents say. When we go to school, we're expected to do as the teachers say. I think, you know, when you get a job, you're expected to do what your boss wants. I think there's only a sort of a window of about 2 or 3 years when we kind of have this freedom, or we think we have this freedom. You know, maybe when we leave home and go to university, we kind of maybe feel like, you know, 18, for the first time in our life, we're free to do what we want to do. And, you know, that's obviously a time, a season in people's lives when they try out all different things, maybe get into a bit of a pickle, maybe find out life's not as easy as they thought it might be, and, you know, maybe end up learning the hard way. But maybe for that 3-year window in people's lives when they're at university, it's kind of like, oh, for at last, I don't have to do what I'm being told to do. And then we finish university, we get a job, and we're back into the treadmill of doing what we're told. Our boss has expectations. And it's very much part of our life that we do what we're told. And we got, you know, you drive a car, you've got the rules of the road. You know, you do, well, in theory, you do what the road signs say. And of course, and if you don't, there's consequences for that. So we do live very much in this culture, in this system. And I think we can bring that into our relationship with the Father, and we can look to other people to tell us what to do. And you know, again, I don't think I've ever met a leader in the church who's deliberately sort of, you know, wanted to become a control freak and run everybody else's lives. But simply, as Barry was saying, is their passion about what they believe, and they've got a heart to help other people. We can hear their words as being, this is what you've got to do. And so we don't take that back to the Father and say, Father, what would you have me to do? What does my life look like? Because of course we do want to please other people, don't we? We want to please our boss, we want to please our pastor. And in a way, I think when we try to please other people, it's satisfying something in our own hearts. It's, you know, inside of our own hearts, we've all got this need to be loved. And, you know, unless we really have the affirmation of the Father speaking to us, you know, Mark, you're my beloved son. Barry, you're my beloved son. You know, if we don't have that affirmation of the Father speaking into our hearts, we'll try and satisfy that hole in our broken heart by getting the approval of other people. And, you know, what we end up doing is getting sidetracked. And instead of saying, Father, what do you want me to do? We almost end up saying, so-and-so, what do you want me to do? And it eventually can just wear us down.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's, it comes down to, I think no matter how other people relate to us, it's what measure of freedom do we have? And of course, I know for me, the world that we live in is what it is, right? And when you're at work, you have to do what you're told if you want to keep the job, right? But it's also healthy to have boundaries that are, you know, that you kind of protect some of the, you know, guard your heart for out of the flows of the issues of life, you know, so that you, you know what you can give and what you can't give and what's part of the job description. And of course, if it goes beyond what you're comfortable in your own heart, then you know, you're free to find another job. So, I mean, I do believe that at the end of the day, the struggle is this area. Paul said, can I be a pleaser of God and a pleaser of men, right? There's this struggle that we have. And that, you know, and it doesn't mean that when we're a pleaser of God, we're, you know, mm-hmm. rude to other people. It's not about being, okay, it's just me and God and, you know, us four and no more kind of thing. It's not about that, but it's about living for the approval of God. And, you know, I think I first read it in one of Jack Frost's books, where he said that the basic emotional needs of the human heart are to be loved unconditionally, to have a sense of belonging, to feel affirmation over your life, and then to have destiny and purpose. And I really believe that when Jesus came out of the waters of baptism, when the Father spoke from heaven, he said, "This is my Son, whom I love, and him I am well pleased." It filled every one of those foundational emotional needs of the human heart. And so it's, "This is my Son." That meant that Jesus belonged to the Father, whom I love, unconditional love. "In him I am well pleased," praise and affirmation. And of course, he went to fulfill his destiny in the wilderness. And I think I said it last week, you know, when I get some, you know, grumpy emails, or maybe I'm at a meeting and somebody disagrees with what I said or whatever, and if it cuts me to the quick, you know, I have to kind of reset, you know, because I can get in this horizontal realm of really being hurt or feeling like I have to be someone other than I am. And I just run to Papa and just say, "Papa, will you tell me who I am again? Would you, I need to hear the affirmation from you that I'm okay." Because the reality is, if we live in this place of pleasing people, it might be manageable with one or two people, you know, especially if they're at, you know, you're meeting them at different times. But what happens when there's 10 or 15 or 20 or 100? Like, it just gets unmanageable. And so, you know, you please somebody and inevitably you're going to disappoint somebody else. So I do believe that what you're saying is this: the root of that is security and safety and acceptance and affirmation. And do we believe that the Father says your life is enough the way you are? Or do we believe that we have to change to become lovable? And I think it's a very, very subtle thing that we can kind of, you know, we kind of pay lip service to the unconditional love of God, but when we live our life, we kind of think that there's these, he loves me as long as I kind of, you know, tick all the boxes, and then God help me, you know, he loves me not with the flower petals. And I believe the more that you and I are able to believe that he loves us, full stop, and that absolutely sets something at peace and at rest in our own heart. And then we can go on this amazing journey of discovery of who are we, and find expression in that.
Yeah. I think Jesus said, you know, John 5:19, Jesus says the Son can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. And, you know, there's Jesus, who was only looking for the affirmation of his Father. You know, what is the Father doing? What is the Father giving me to do? And that was the only thing he was, you know, bothered about, really. And I think that's a good sort of, place for us to come to, you know, where we become like Jesus and say, I'm only going to do what I see my Father doing. Because, you know, otherwise, we're called to live from our hearts. And to, you know, when we live from our hearts, there's a joy inside of us. There's a freedom inside of us. And, you know, sometimes it's right that we work with someone else's vision. And that's a good thing for us to do. But, you know, we have to know that we've been given that to do. Because, you know, Jesus promised that that our joy would be full, and our joy is full when we live from the heart. And I guess, you know, we really want to encourage you guys to say, how can I live from my heart? What does it look like for me to live from my heart? And actually, sometimes it can be costly to live from your heart, because I think one of the things Barry and I were talking about when we were together in April was sometimes this is a lonely journey. And it's like you feel like you're on the, you know, you're after the pearl of great price. And it's like, why isn't everybody else after the pearl of great price? When we had the weekend a couple of weeks ago in Devon, in Brunel Manor, Jim Hall said something. He said, why, you know, it's like we're swimming one way and everybody else is swimming the other way. And that can be lonely, but it can be a bit of a struggle sometimes. But if that's what we have to do in order to live from our heart and find joy and peace and rest, then we have to do it, because that's what this life is all about. It's finding the place of joy and an abundant life that Jesus came to give us, so that we live in that. You know, we come back to living in that, the center of his affection. See, one of the things I thought about as I've been thinking about this whole thing about expectations and comparisons is it can sound a little bit like, you know, if living under the weight of expectation is wrong, and if living under the burden of comparing ourselves with one another is wrong, you know, does that therefore mean that I am free to do what I like? And I think, you know, a lot of people in my experience would say, well, they might not say it, but in my experience, a lot of people would say, I'm not going to live under the burden of other people's expectations. I'm not going to live under this weight of comparisons. And so what they end up doing is they end up doing, you know, what they like, pleasing themselves. And, you know, I'm just reminded of a couple of verses where in one of them is in Joshua, and it said, you know, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And the word of the Lord was rare. You know, and I think there's a danger that we go from one extreme, which is I don't want to be under the weight of expectation, to the other extreme, which says I'm free to do what I like, because I don't actually think that's right either. And you see, I liken it a bit like this. You see, in this country, Barry, we drive on the left-hand side of the road. That's our rules. That's what we do. But I'm actually free to drive on the right-hand side of the road. You know, I can get in my car tomorrow morning and I could drive to work on the right-hand side of the road. But if I do, it's going to have consequences. You know, I mean, I am going to have to be accountable for my bad choice. I'm free to do it, but I don't want to do it because I realize that the consequences are not going to be particularly good for me or for other people. And you know, I don't even get into my car. I don't even think about it. I don't even think, shall I drive on the left today or shall I drive on the right today? You know, because the consequences are so obvious and so stark of making the wrong choice. It's almost not a choice, you know. And, you know, so am I living under the burden of doing the right thing? No, I'm not. I'm doing what is necessary to keep me safe and to keep other people safe. You know, let me put it another way. You know, I should love my wife. That's a good thing to do. I don't have to, but I can choose to. And the reason I actually, again, I don't choose to, it's just so natural, because you want to please, you know, I want to please her, I want to bless her, I want to, you know, and if I decided tomorrow morning I'm not going to love my wife, the consequences of that are broken relationship. You know, and that's something I don't want. And I think it's very similar in our relationship with the Father, because it brings us back to what I want to do is I want to please him. Why do I want to please him? I want to please him because I love him. You know, I want to please him because I want to be like Jesus. And, you know, I don't want to do it out of any religious duty or trying to make myself more spiritual or trying to make myself look good. You know, I want to do it because I want to please my Father. You know, I want to walk as Jesus walked. And, you know, Jesus said in John 14, he actually said it three times. He said, if you love me, you will obey me. And I think very often we get caught up with the obedience side of things. We feel we have to obey God. And it becomes our duty to obey God. And I think sometimes because of the orphanness in our hearts, we think we have to obey him in order to make him love us. Mm-hmm. But Jesus said, no. If you love me, you will obey me. You know, it will be the natural overflow of our walk with the Father for us to do his will simply because we want to please him. And that's not living under the weight of expectations. That's simply saying, what would Jesus do? How can I do what brings pleasure to my Father? What, you know, what is he saying to me for today? What, like Jesus said, I can only do what I see the Father doing. And for me, I think that's becoming more the sort of the thing that is in my heart.
Yeah, and I mean, I think it's pretty simple. It's one of those challenges that when we don't look through the lens of love, if we have any other kind of lens, motivation, whether it's fear or legalism or control and manipulation, we try to please people so we can get something back from them. When it's not anything that we do with it, that's not through the lens of love will have some form of corruption. It's corruptible, you know, and that's why, you know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that I can, you know, do the greatest ministry acts in the world, and if I don't have love, I'm just wasting my time. And I really believe that, like when we talk about what Jesus said, I always please him who sent me, right? He was the ultimate Father pleaser. He lived to please his Father. And, you know, the more that we understand that it was this symbiotic love relationship between the Father and the Son. The Father was in the Son and the Son was in the Father. And it was just like, it was the, you know, the scripture, the Psalm says, I delight to do your will, O God, right? It's when we start understanding the union and just the, when we become who God created us to be, we are becoming an expression of God on earth. The intended purpose that he had for us. So we are satisfied because we are fulfilling our design, and our Father is satisfied because he goes, I created you to be like this, right? So it's like, and I think that's where the only way that we can grasp this is to believe that we're loved. And it's not these conditional strings attached kind of love that, you know, causes us to be to create fig leaves of our own making and cover our shame and try to be like somebody else and lose a sense of ourselves. It's absolutely coming to a place that we're loved because we're loved because we're loved, and that the Father has a plan and purpose for each and every one of us. And then when I follow my heart, you know, and I've heard it said before that living our unique life should be the easiest thing in the world for each and every one of us to do because we were created to do it. I wasn't created to live Mark's life, and he wasn't created to live my life. The problem is when we get our wires crossed, when we try to run somebody else's race, we try to fight somebody else's fight, and we lose a sense of who we are. And again, I had mentioned about, you know, the Chariots of Fire movie, and in Eric Liddell, where he said, when I run, I feel his pleasure. Mm-hmm. And so my encouragement, and I think, you know, and as we talk about this, if you're in a place in your own life where you're saying, okay, well, it's easy for you to say, I've got all these voices talking to me who I am. I don't even know who I am. Mm-hmm. Well, first of all, have you given yourself permission to ask the Father, tell me who I am? And have you given yourself permission to say, what is it in my life? What is the spark? What is the things that I do that I just get life from, that I get energy from? I get, you know, it invigorates me. It doesn't draw from me. And then, and pay attention to those things, because that's how God created you to be. You know, like, you know, and Heidi mentioned it earlier about little kids, right? Little kids they've got this down pat. They don't go to school to learn how to be themselves. They go to school to learn how not to be themselves, unfortunately. And that is the world system that we're in. That, you know, it's not fanning into flame our unique identities in the Father's eyes, but we are actually learning to live apart from our intuitive nature. And little kids know, if they come from a secure home, they know they're loved, and they just live from that intuitive, simple place of, this is who I am, and they're not worried about whether you agree with them being themselves. They are who they are, and they can't help it. And so my encouragement, you know, and this isn't one that is, I'm not coming as an expert. I'm coming as somebody who wrestles with this, and I contend with this myself. And that's just like to be able to ask the Father to tell you who you are, that how much you're loved. And when we understand, as my friend Peter Jackson says, whether you're raising the dead or having a nap, it's all the same to God. When we begin to understand that his love never fails, good days, bad days, you know, when we're in ministry pursuits or whether we're playing with our grandchildren, his love is the same. The more that when we believe that's the case, it will bring a freedom to us to be able to explore what does that mean. And honestly, like Mark said, it's one of these things that love always leads to sacrifice. Jesus said, greater love has a man than, no greater love has a man than this, than that you lay your life down for a friend. Now, if we focus on sacrifice apart from love, we're going to go down a road of self-effort and legalism and comparisons, and not my sacrifice is better than your sacrifice and all those crazy things. So, see, that's the problem. When love is out of the picture, we can just lose our way. But when we make love our greatest aim, our great quest, then we will lay our life down, because that's what love does. That's the greatest servant heart in the kingdom is our dad. Mm-hmm. Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom will be servant of all. Yeah. And so Jesus, when he came, he modeled the servant heart of his Father when he washed his disciples' feet. So obviously servanthood comes with the package. But if we focus on servanthood, we lose our identity in service, rather than knowing we're sons who serve. And so I just think I think what we're doing is we're just kind of backing up a little bit, saying, okay, gang, are you secure in who you are? Are you okay to be who you are? And if you're not, ask the Father to tell you how much he enjoys you when you're you.
That's good. 1 John 4 verse 18 says, there's no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. The whole thing about punishment is it comes back to expectations again. You know, we live in the fear of doing something wrong. We live in the fear of not attaining or reaching the level that other people expect us to. You know, and we constantly live thinking there's a target we've got to hit, something we've got to reach. And that causes us to live in fear, because if you don't hit the target, you get punished. You know, that's our life story, isn't it? If you don't get the grade, you get punished. If you do something wrong, you get punished. If you don't do what you're told, you get punished. And so we live in this sort of punishment motivated way of thinking. But when we live in love, perfect love casts all that fear out. It drives away the fear that goes with all the expectations. And then we can begin to to be the person that the Father's made us to be. Then we can be authentic Mark, authentic Barry. I really believe that, you know, when we live, there's a freedom of that we, there's a freedom that we step into when we live as in, when we live the way we were made to live. And it's that freedom that is the glorious freedom of the sons of God. And it's that freedom that creation is groaning and crying out in eager expectation for. You see, if we produce an army of clones, it's not going to change the world. You know, it's just going to drive more and more people to live like we've lived. You know, expectation, da 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 da. But if we become a family of sons and daughters who are living in the glorious freedom that we're meant to live in, then that's going to bring the transformation to the world. That's going to set people's hearts alive. That's going to set our hearts alive. Jesus said in John chapter 8 that if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Mm. You know, and the beautiful thing is we've been set free. You know, and it's like Galatians 5 says, it's for freedom that you've been set free. See, I think very often, I used to wonder what that verse meant, but you see, I think very often it's like we've been set free from the prison and we spend our life turned looking at the prison we've been set free from and say, oh, what a wonderful prison. I've been set free from it. But we don't actually turn round and see what we've been set free to live in and enjoy. And, you know, I believe as well, in a sense, what we're talking about tonight is turn round and see the wide open space in front of you, rather than looking at the prison that you've left behind. Because if you look at the prison and just look at it, you're not going to move into that glorious wide open space that he's set before us. But if we put the prison behind us and step into our freedom, then we can live as the Father wants us to live.
Easy peasy.
Simple, eh?
Well, you know what? I believe that the Father intended it to be simple.
Yeah.
And it just the orphan world system that we live in tries to tell us it's more complicated than it is. Yeah. And, you know, we've all heard the saying, it's too good to be true. Mm-hmm. And I think oftentimes when we start to touch this area in the kingdom and the Father's unique love for us, we may say, yeah, that's, you know, theologically I agree with you, but in my heart, that's too good to be true. Yeah. To be able to think that I am loved completely the way I am. Yeah. I'm accepted by the Father, that he actually is pleased. My life gives him pleasure. My encouragement, I just want to challenge you, and I'm challenging me when I'm saying it to you, and I probably will have a chance. This will probably, I'll need to apply this in my life maybe next week when I'm away. But it's just with, like, just to, would we have the courage to be able to say, Father, would you, I want to go after this with all my heart. I want to be who you made me to be. I don't want to be somebody else. I celebrate my brothers and sisters. I don't want to live as an island, but I don't want to live in a place where I am living under the comparison of other people and I'm found wanting. So, I mean, I don't know if you'd be willing to be courageous enough to ask the Father, show me who I am and give me the courage to live out the life that you have made for me, that Ephesians 2:10, Paul writes, for we are his workmanship, created to do the good works in Christ Jesus that the Father prepared in advance for us to do. There are good works that the Father has created that only you can do in you, and only you can fulfill that, and the same for me. And I just want to encourage us all. And, you know, like if we were all a bunch of little kids and I would make this challenge to a bunch of little, you know, 5-year-olds, they'd all go, yay, you know, like, okay, let's do it. I'm ready. And so I know I don't want it to sound trite, because I know this strikes at the very core of the human heart. Yeah. Am I loved the way I am? And the truth is, you are loved the way you are.
Yeah. And I think it's, I was talking to someone once about this, and they said, oh, but Mark, you're just encouraging people to become independent. And independence is wrong. And I said, no, I'm not encouraging people to become independent. I'm encouraging people to become totally dependent on their Heavenly Father. See, we talked about this before. You know, the definition of Christian maturity is total dependence. The world says that maturity is independence and being strong and working it all out for yourself. But I really believe that Christian maturity is to be totally dependent on the Father. Because that's the most mature man who ever lived was totally dependent on his Father. And, you know, that's when we put ourselves into the vulnerable place, as Barry's just been saying, where we open our heart and in a very real and tangible way, we allow the Father to be a Father to us. And, you know, we open the door. And as Barry said, I dare you to take that step and say, Father, I want to walk so closely with you that I step into who I really am, who I was made to be. Because I really believe that as we do that, and, you know, I'm talking to myself as much as anybody, but as we do that, we really will discover what it is to be free, to know our hearts free.
Amen. You know, one of the things, one of the markers of shame is that, you know, you can make a mistake and you've made a mistake. But what shame basically says is that you didn't make a mistake, you are a mistake.
Yeah.
And it strikes at the very heart of who we see ourselves and our identity. And the Father doesn't want that. You know, can you think of Adam and Eve in the garden? They had no clothes on and they were oblivious. They had no self-consciousness. Could you imagine living in a place in your life where your how you saw yourself was not defined by how everybody else sees you or how the world system dictates to you, that you would just be so oblivious to that? And again, it's not being an island. It's not being independent. It's being so dependent that God himself is your covering. In Isaiah 61:7, God says to Israel, he goes, instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion of their inheritance. Would you be willing? Because the double portion goes to is the portion for the firstborn, the first son, and that's Jesus.
Yeah.
And so you and I get the double portion because we are joined with Jesus. Easy peasy. maybe we could pray and would you? I mean, there's no pressure for anything, but, you know, I just submit to you, like, would you go for it? Would you just, if you're not sure, could you just say, tell me, Father, who I am? If you feel like you're under the weight of comparison, you know, oftentimes, I mean, people are people, and, you know, people will do things out of their own brokenness, and oftentimes they don't mean it. It's just the system. So it's not about blaming anybody or having any kind of, oftentimes the freedom to be ourselves, we have to forgive people who have hurt us or who have controlled us and manipulated us, because that's the true pathway to freedom. But would you be willing to say, Father, would you bring healing to every area in my heart where I've lost a sense of who I am? And that would you just again awaken in me the one of a kind masterpiece that you made me to be? So I'll just put on the music and see where we go with that. Just take a deep breath. 20,000 breaths a day. Whether you remember it or not. So Father, I just thank you that you not only love us, you are loving us right in this very moment. Father, you chose us to be a part of your family before you even created the world. Such a focus on us and such a love for us.
Yeah.
And Father, we just ask even right now by the power of your Spirit that you would just awaken in us every good and every perfect gift that you have given to us. The good works that you prepared in advance for us to do. And Father, would you just bring healing to every broken heart?
Yeah.
I don't think there's anything more devastating to the human heart than to say that you're not good enough the way you are. You're not loved the way you are. And Father, I just pray by your Spirit even now that the Abba cry would come. That we would hear that we are loved with an everlasting. Would you just awaken in us who we truly are in your sight? That our life makes you smile. We were created for your pleasure.
Father, thank you that there are no copies, but we're all an original.
Yes.
That each one of us is unique in your eyes. And just as we would look at our own children and see them as individually created and individually unique, so Father, you look on us and see us as individually unique. And Father, everything you made, you stopped and you said, that's good. But when you created man in your own image, you stopped and said, that's very good. And Father, you say the same to each one of us.
Yeah.
You say, you're very good. You're very good. And Father, where we don't believe that, right in our hearts, Father, we just want to ask you to speak those words to us. That you look on everything you've made and you say, it's very good. You look on everyone and say, you are very good. Father, may each one of us hear those words right now. And Father, I pray, Father, that you would set us free to live a life dependent on you. Father, that we would become more like our elder brother. That we really would begin to walk as Jesus walked and live as Jesus lived, only doing what pleases you. Father, that's not a life of independence, but that's a life of dependence. And so, Father, we just want to hear those words into our heart. Not just tonight, but we want to go on hearing those words into our heart. Amen. Thank you.